have your outline tonight. By the way, that was 1 Kings 14, 15. You'll notice that terrible story, and obviously I didn't tell all the graphics of it, but David didn't do the right thing, and his family suffered for it dramatically. Now, tonight, I want you to notice 1 Samuel 15, Roman number 1, Samuel was sent to Saul to give him a command to obey that was straight from God. Now, the command was to destroy the Amalekites. Now, the Lord didn't often give such dramatic commands as this one. But don't you listen tonight. The story tonight, really the lesson tonight, is partial obedience is not obedience at all. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. And I'll tell you this, and I can tell you, whenever Jeremy was growing up, when we would wash the car, you could always sort of tell partial obedience. Now, I want you to notice, you're going to wash the car, okay? And I go out there and wash the car. Now, what do you do when you wash the car? Well, you wash the top of it, and you wash the windows, and you wash the side, you wash the bumper and the back bumper, and you wash the hood, and then you get down and you wash all the wheels, and then you wash the tires. In other words, you do all of it. Well, you know, sometimes you can say, hey, go wash the car, and they wash the car, but they don't maybe get the mirror, or maybe they don't get all the wheel wells good, the wheel inserts good, or maybe they don't get the mud off the outside of the tire, and you know, it can be a lot of work to get a car all cleaned up, make it look nice. But when your dad says, look, go out and clean the car and do it upright, you know what that means, okay? So you can go out there and do it half-hearted, and the car will be washed. But you didn't obey. Okay, go clean up your room. And so you can go clean up your room. You can sort of make the bed, and maybe the bed's got some wrinkles in it. And, you know, you take some of the toys and just pull up the skirt of the bed and toss them underneath the bed. And you know, did you obey? No. But it looks good. What I want you to understand is there's a God in heaven that does make a distinct difference between obedience and total obedience. Now, it shouldn't have to use the word total. Obedience is just that. A lot of people say, Lord, if I don't obey completely, could I do this instead? They try to make a deal with God. We're going to look at that tonight. But I want you to understand tonight, the Lord delights in us just obeying. The Lord delights in just learning to obey. Now, you'll notice, if you would, God had a specific reason for saying, I want the Amalekites removed from the earth because there's characteristics in them that are not good for the earth, and I need someone to take care of them. So notice, if you would, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel 14, Deuteronomy 25, 17. Deuteronomy 25, 17. Now I want you to notice, look at me if you would, Deuteronomy 25, and notice with me, if you would, in verse number 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but there you can read that passage. What they did was, when Israel came through Amalek's area, they let them pass, did it subtly, and then attacked them from the rear, and they always had women and children and old people in the back that couldn't defend themselves. Very subtly evil. And so they figured if they could destroy them, then they could get up closer to the front and attack from the front. They tried to destroy Israel. And God didn't forget their evilness. And he said, look, they're going to do that. They're always going to be that way. They're a vindictive, evil people. And he said, I want you to erase them from the earth. Now, that's the Lord's plan. And by the way, I think that Nineveh was much like that, but God knew one thing about Nineveh that was not about the Amalekites. Nineveh would repent. By the foreknowledge of God, God can see that people are going to say, look, you know, I'm going to do evil, I'm going to do a lot of bad things, but when God confronts me, I'm going to say, oh, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Now, you remember the story of Jonah. Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. He wanted God to judge them and destroy them because of the horrible things they did to Israel. But God can see the heart, and he knew that if they ever understood their sin and the preacher preached to them the truth and judgment, they would fall on their knees and say, "Forgive us." And that's exactly what happened. But he knew that Amalekites would never be forgiven because they wouldn't have the right heart. They would never say, "I'm sorry." They would never stop doing it. So God says, "I'm going to remove them." Now notice, if you would, let's go back over and notice, if you would, in verse number 19. Now this is Deuteronomy 25, 19. "Therefore it shall be," excuse me, verse 18, "how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." He had no respect and fear of God. He didn't want any part of God. He wanted to serve his own gods, and he wanted you to do the same thing. And God says, "I don't want that kind of a people on the earth." And so he said, remove them. So now notice, let's go back over to 1 Samuel 15, verse number 1. Here's the command. "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people of Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Now I'm going to give you one clear command. Now what you have to understand is that Saul had disobeyed in the previous chapter, and God's given him a second chance. How many of you are grateful that God gives all of us second chances? Isn't that wonderful? Well, he's given Saul a second chance here. And Saul blows the first chance and the second chance and does it horribly so. So notice, if you would, in verse number 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel." How do you get God to forget? When you've done something wrong, how do you get God to forget? "Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And he blots it out. But if we have the heart of Amalek, I don't care. I'm going to do it again and again and again because I don't like Israel and I don't like their God, and I'm going to destroy them to the best of my ability. And so God says, "I remember." Somehow he did not remember the Ninevites. He forgave them. And he sent someone to tell them. So you and I never know. We look on the outside and see, this is a wicked man, this is a wicked man. And God looks at it and says, "Witness to both of them, but this one's going to listen and this one's not." And you and I don't have the option of saying, "Well, I want to be good to the ones I want to be good to." We just obey the Lord. So notice, if you would, verse number 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." In other words, he says, "I don't want any of their stuff. I don't want any of their cattle. They're defiled in my view. I don't want any of their gold or silver. None of it. Just erase it all." Now watch what he says. In verse number 7, "And so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them." And notice in verse number 6, "And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites." Now, does anybody know the Kenites? They were good people, and Saul did not want them to die among the Amalekites. So he said, sent a note to them and said, "You guys get out so that you're not harmed in the process, in the war." And so they did. So he's trying to do the right thing. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, which is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive." Now, is that total obedience or not? Nope. He did the wrong thing. Now, keep following. "And utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword," verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and" what? "The best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good." And notice the next phrase, "and would not utterly destroy them." So now you see the fatal flaw of Saul. He did 98% of what God said. You cannot obey 98% and feel like, "I did what you asked." That's exactly what Saul did. Now let's go through the outline real quickly. Notice A, Saul was reminded that God had ultimately chosen him to be king over Israel. We read that in verse 1. He was reminded that God. So he's saying, "Look, you're the one that I'm choosing to do my will. So I'm reminding you, I've called you to do it." How many times does God look at us and say, "Don't forget now, You're a Sunday school teacher. You're the one I'm holding responsible. You're in the choir. You're the one I'm holding responsible for doing your best. You're, and you fill in the blank. God needs us because he's chosen to use us. You're a chosen people. We're a chosen people. Saul was a chosen leader. Notice, if you would, be in the outline. Because Samuel had anointed Saul by God's direction, he was to obey the upcoming command. It's not often that God says, okay, now wait a minute, I'm fixing to give you an instruction. Don't miss it. He usually just tells us, hey, go do this and go do that. But because Saul, he knew, had a problem in his heart with obedience, he said, okay, now, this is important, Saul. I chose you to be king for today. So I want you to obey me. Notice, see, he was to smite Amalek and follow the Lord's command to utterly destroy them. That's what he was to do. We read the passage on why. Because they would not repent. Their goal was to destroy Israel. They were vindictive about it, and they would never change their mind. Notice, D, he mostly obeyed. He obeyed mostly, but not completely. Mostly, but not completely. One, he did hear the Lord's command. How many of you and I have heard an instruction and we heard it, but we just didn't do it all because either A, we weren't paying attention. Well, notice, he did hear the Lord's command. Two, he obeyed parts he wanted to obey. I think he saw some really great looking cattle and some tremendous looking sheep. And some really gold bars, silver bars. He saw some things that God just didn't want me to destroy this. It's too valuable. He made an executive decision to overrule the command of God. You and I have to be very careful. We can never do that. Simple obedience is of great price to the Lord. That's the reason, folks, to get up in the morning and have your devotions, spend a little bit of time with the Lord. You know, school was out today. And so let the staff, office staff out today. And I was laying in bed and I got up and I said, you know, and I had such a good time just talking with the Lord. I said, Lord, maybe could you give us another day off tomorrow? I really enjoyed this time, you know. Now, he didn't, but we did get a two-hour delay, by the way, just so you'll know that. Now, you got to keep checking. Brother Sam says keep checking because the guy in charge has a tendency to change his mind some. So he might change it if it gets down to two or three and stays that way all day. So, you know, I'm praying for you kids. I'm just praying. I want you to know because I really did have a good time this morning. But I'll remind you of this. It can't be a good time when I have a day off and then when I'm busy, I don't. You got to be faithful at it. You got to always base command. Why did he save us, folks? So that we can walk with him and fellowship with him. Why did he make an Adam and Eve? So they could walk together in the cool of the evening. God loves our attention. He wants to have fellowship with us. Now, you ask Pastor Pittman, why does God need our fellowship? I don't know. Because we're corrupted. We do the wrong things. I don't know about you, but I have to ask for forgiveness more than once a day, twice a day, three times a day. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm trying, but Lord, I didn't want that thought. I didn't mean to do that. Lord, please forgive me. You know, how many have ever, you're driving, and somebody pulls up beside you, and you can't get over. You put on your blinker, and they pull right up to keep you, block you from pulling over. How many have ever had that happen to you? Let me see your hand. Okay, now let me ask this question. What's your thought? What are you laughing about? So I'm a pastor. I never have that thought. Baloney. I say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. I mean, why would I even have that thought? Why would I even have that thought? Lord, maybe this guy's having a bad day. Maybe he's, Lord, he needs to be saved. Maybe, I don't know, but Lord, would you bless him? Why don't I have that attitude all the time? Why is it I want to say, I wished I was in a tank just for 5 minutes. You know, that's a terrible thought. It's not the right thought. Now, notice if you that's called road rage, by the way, just so you'll know that. And we have to stop it right there in the thought and say, Lord, forgive me. Why would I even think about that with one of your, you know, people you've made? Lord, forgive me. I could be in the same boat. So understand, all of us, day by day, we do things we should not do and say, Lord, please forgive me. Now, you know, there's certain levels of things that we do that we can look at and justify and say, well, I don't curse anymore. I don't tell dirty jokes. I don't watch pornography. I don't take drugs. I don't. Those don't matter if you complain about your neighbor in your spirit, if you hold a little bitterness. So understand, obedience is just that. It's all or nothing. Notice if you would, D3, he thought when he should have just obeyed. And well, that's something we all have to be careful of. Well, maybe if I do this, you know, maybe if I do that, always just when it's a clear command, which it was to Saul, just obey. Now notice E, when God saw that Saul partially obeyed, he, and here's a big word, rejected him from being king into the future. And notice one, his lack of obedience changed God's heart toward him. And this is something you never want to do. Look at verse 11. In verse number 9, they did not utterly destroy everything that was good. And notice verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he hath turned back from following me. Now, folks, remember, he did 98% of what God said. But he did make an executive decision. Notice verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Now Saul was in charge. It was his responsibility to say, no, we're going to destroy everything like God said. But he didn't do it. Notice if you would. In verse 9, in the middle of the verse, and would not utterly destroy them. He made a determined decision that he would not do what God said. And so in verse number 11, the end result was, for he hath turned back from following me. That's the way God looks at it. That's turning back from the Lord when you say, I'll do 98% of what he wants. So you're in a missions conference, and the Holy Spirit touches your heart and says, look, you need to surrender your heart to do anything that I want to do. And say, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do as long as it's in the United States. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do as long as you let me keep my job. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. And that's 98%. And what you have to be careful of. Lord, I last year I gave $1,000 to missions. I'll give $1,000 and $1,050. And the Lord says, no, $2,000. Oh, Lord, how about $1,200? And so we begin to bargain, Lord, it's obedience or not. And you and I have to learn from this story that if it's not complete obedience, and that's an oxymoron, complete obedience. Obedience is complete. Obedience is total. It's attempting to do everything that was told you to do. So if I'm going to go out and wash the car for my dad, I'm going to go out and do the very best that I can. I might make mistakes, but those are all forgivable because I did my best. I may not know how to do this or that, get in the wheel just the way my father would do it with a toothbrush or with this or that, but I really tried at it, and I'm hoping my dad comes out and says, good job. And one of these days, I'm hoping and praying that when I stand before the Lord, he says, well done. Not, you know, good job. I want you did everything I asked well. By the way, that is possible. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. But we say, Lord, forgive me. Let me try it again. We'd never give up attempting complete obedience because we love him. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 11, I want you to notice the gravity of 98% obedience. For he hath turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. It's like all or nothing. And notice, and it grieved Samuel. He cried to the Lord all day, all night long. Now notice, if you would, in number E2, we must see that to God, partial obedience is not what he wants from us. It's not. And you'll notice number 3, our disobedience will always be hurtful to other people. It'll always hurt others. When you and I disobey or we obey 98%, it always hurts somebody else. It's an example to our children that 98% is okay. It's an example to our wife that 98% is okay. Or to our husband that 98% is okay. And God says, he disobeyed me. Now, aren't you thankful that a 98 on an exam is not disobedience? But you know what? If you could have got 100 because you didn't work very hard, how many of you knew people in school that they could take the test without even really opening the book and they could just ace it? How many of you knew those kind of people? Let me see how many. I didn't have good thoughts toward those people. They ruined the curve. How many of you know what I mean when I say the curve? You know, there's sometimes they could have squared my grade and I couldn't have got to an A or a B. And those kind of guys come there and just aced it. It just, Lord, why do those people have to be in my class? I want you to understand tonight that you and I have to learn, Lord, I want to obey you 100%. I want to make the effort at doing exactly what you say. God always forgives when we do our best, genuinely. Now, you still have to come to him and say, Lord, I see it. I didn't do that. I'm so sorry. If you have a problem with your temper or a problem with bitterness and you do a great job this coming month and you're 98% there, you still have to look and say, Lord, I'm sorry I messed up those 2%. Please forgive me when I got bitter toward Brother Brandon. Lord, please forgive me when I got angry with my neighbor. Lord, please forgive me. But the idea is I'm never giving up till I get 100%. No, we're never going to get there. But you can have weeks and months of victory in your Christian life and years of victory in your Christian life. And God looks at that and says, success! Because you're genuinely doing your best. He did not. He made an executive decision to say, I'm not going to do everything God said because it doesn't make sense to me. How many of you as parents want your children to say, I'm going to do everything my parents tell me to do as long as it makes sense to me? No. That's not obedience. Now translate that to God. You and I say, I'm going to do everything you want me to do as long as it makes sense to me. That's not obedience because God understands things we don't. So notice, if you would, in the outline, our sin will always be found out. And notice, Samuel heard the bleating of the sheep and knew Saul had disobeyed. So notice, if you would, in verse number 13, then Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So he looks right at Samuel and says, I've done exactly what God has said. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? I'm not supposed to hear any animals. And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And now notice, when we're confronted with disobedience, we have two choices. We can say, you're right. I made an executive decision. It was wrong. Please forgive me. He did the opposite. He said, you know what? The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord our God. In other words, the people did it. It wasn't me. Now let's go back and read verse 9. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of sheep. So now he's lying to cover himself. And you know what? When you and I don't obey completely and get called on the carpet about it, we're going to have either a confession or we're going to cover it. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. We have to learn that principle applies right here. And Saul failed at it. So he blames the people for it. And then notice this. He said, on top of that, they just did it for a good reason. There's no good reason for disobedience. If we could all learn that. There's no good reason for disobedience. There's no good reason for disobedience. Lord, help me to obey you totally. Now notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2, once Saul realized he was caught in sin, he didn't handle it right. A, he tried to blame the people. We just read that. And notice, if you would, let's read it again, verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. I'm going to make a real sacrifice, Lord. We did a wise thing, we think, for you. We tried to think better than you think so that we could give you praise. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We did your will with the rest of it. Now he heard the command and he even brought it up. The rest we utterly destroyed. But we thought you would want praise more than obedience. Now let's read a verse. Look at verse 22. But Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? There's nothing you can give to the Lord that makes up for disobedience. You can't run around on your wife and say, I'm going to give $1 million to church to make up for it. I'm sorry. Disobedience can't be paid for by you. Can't be made up. You can't look at people and say, Lord, I'll make you a deal. You can't do that. This is the example of when Saul is trying to make a deal with God, and God would have none of it. Notice, if you would, verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So in other words, God would rather you consistently do what's right than he would for you to make some mistakes and then all of a sudden go on a spiritual tear to fast and pray for 2 weeks. I'm going to fast and pray these 2 weeks. And, you know, Lord, I want you to know I'm really sorry. I'm trying to do the right thing here. And the Lord says, just obey. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with fasting and praying. What I'm trying to say to you is that you and I cannot do a sacrifice to us, something that costs us something to show God that we're trying to finish pleasing him, but we don't want to do all that he wants. You cannot pay God more in missions giving and not be willing to say, Lord, I'll go myself. God wants all of us to be willing to go. He is not going to call everybody in our church to the mission field, but he wants the heart of going to the mission field in every person in this church. He wants it in every teenager in this room. Now, he may call you to be just where you are at NASA. He may call you just where you are at the CIA or the FBI. He may call you just where you are at a plumbing department or an electrical department or a computer department. But he wants you to walk around at that place with a heart of, I'll go anywhere and do anything the Lord wants me to. You can't give enough to missions to make up for that. So obedience is better than sacrifice. So you'll notice he says, and to hearken, listen to this verse, verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. You know, this word to hearken, the Hebrew word shema, is to listen attentively to do it. He said, that's better to me than all the sacrifice you can do. Notice, if you would, verse, letter C, B in the outline, he tried to give a good reason for not obeying. So first he tried to blame the people. Then he tried to give a good reason. We're going to make a big sacrifice to the Lord for all these animals. We're not keeping them, Lord. We're giving them to you. And C, finally he tried to repent. But it was obviously because he got caught, and it was not out of sorrow over sin. Now I put in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. It says, godly sorrow worketh to repentance. So anytime you and I are truly sorry about something, it always causes us to see our sin as God does and to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And folks, if we could all learn that, it would mend every relationship that's broken. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I see that. Would you forgive me? Honey, I'm sorry I see that. Would you forgive me? Dad, I'm sorry I see that. Would you forgive me? Sister, I'm sorry I see that. Would you forgive me? Now notice, if you would, see in the outline, I want you to see. Look at verse 24. Now I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss this, and I'm trying to finish the rest of the outline, but this is a critical point. I remember being young and reading this passage saying, what did he not do right? Why did God not forgive him? Read verse 24. It's a perfect repentance. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Can't get any better than that. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Can't get any better than that. But then he says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now he tries to make an excuse. Lord, I didn't do what's right. I sinned against you, but because the people put pressure on me. Do you also see that peer pressure doesn't matter to the Lord? Only obedience does. Now, then notice we find one other thing that's deeper and more severe than even blaming the people. Look at verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He said, Samuel, would you still honor me? I'm sorry, but would you honor me before the people so they respect me? And then let's worship the Lord. Do you see the ultimate motive was pride of why he didn't obey? Yes, he blamed the people, but the deeper motive was, but I want to get honor. So I'll say anything to get honor. Look, folks, repentance is for one purpose, to tell God you're sorry, to tell your wife you're sorry, to tell your husband you're sorry, to tell your dad you're sorry. That's repentance. Has no ulterior motive. I made a mistake. I just want to make it right. Doesn't matter the reason. I am sorry. As long as you see that tonight, when I first read verse 24 for years, I never skipped down to verse 30. And I never really finished the verse. And I just read, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. I said, Lord, what more could you ask for? And then I realized, he said, because the people put pressure on me. And I really need you to honor me. I'll say I'm sorry, but I need you to honor me. Folks, tonight, you and I have to learn obedience is better than sacrifice. And repentance is unconditional. If we learn that, we can make every relationship right. We can fix every wrong by God's grace. Now notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 3, the Lord doesn't care at all about how much sacrifice we give him if we are not in obedience first, or it is in exchange for obedience. You can't barter with God. He hates pride, and that is what causes us to think we can deal with God. Maybe I can, there's the word, I can get God to do this or this. Lord, if you'll heal my son, I'll do anything you want. Lord, if you'll heal my daughter, I will. You don't find that in the New Testament. They say, Lord, would you forgive me and would you consider me as not worthy? But could you forgive me and would you heal my daughter? Because you're God. It wasn't, and I'll do this. And if you'll do this, I'll do this. Notice, if you would, 4 in the outline. Saul lost his kingdom and God's blessings. A, God said his kingship would end. Look at verse 24. You'll notice in verse number 26, rather, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. The penalty for disobedience, 98% disobedience, was you're going to lose the kingdom. You don't know how to rule like I'm asking you to. You can't lead the people like I want, so you're done. Now notice, if you would, B, Samuel even entered. Now this is a key point. I just kind of got a hold of my heart. Samuel even ended his close friendship with Saul. Samuel chose God's friendship over Saul's. Look at verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So do you understand? He put a separation because he knew Saul was not a good influence, even on Samuel. So he said, I'm not going to go see him anymore, but I'm going to pray for him. And it grieved him. So in other words, you and I cannot separate from people without it breaking our hearts, without it causing us to want to help them on our knees. Notice, if you would, and this really got a hold of my heart. Look at verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. He tried to change God's mind for Saul's sake. What a friend. But you know what? You'll notice the Lord actually got a hold of Saul, of Samuel, and said, look, why are you praying for him? I've rejected him. Let's go on. That's when Samuel said, okay, Lord, I won't go see him anymore. But he still prayed for him. He still grieved over him. Lord, wherever you can you be gracious? I want you to understand tonight, there's no way we can go with the wicked. You have to be careful. The Bible says in Proverbs, with an angry and furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou... You might know what it says? You gain his ways in your life, lest thou learn his ways. So with an angry and furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and it corrupt you. With a deceitful man and a covetous man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways. With a pornographic man, you shall not go, lest thou learn his ways. With a bitter man, thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways. But that doesn't mean we reject them out of hand and we leave them alone. It ought to grieve us. We ought to lift them up to the Lord. Lord, would you forgive them? No, we're not going to know if God's rejected somebody permanently or temporarily. You'll never know that. So you and I always are to pray no matter what. And the example to me is my dad's brother. I don't know how many decades we prayed for him to get saved. Most foul-mouthed man I've ever met in my life. Couldn't say a sentence without cursing. Taking every word you can think of that was horrible. And my parents, when I was 5 years old, said, we're leaving. I can't have my son around. That I still remember this day. 60-something years ago, my mother and my dad saying, okay, we're gonna go, because he could not stop cursing. But I remember my dad saying, pray for my brother to get saved. It was 75 years later, nearly, when he got saved on his deathbed. So you never give up praying for people. If there was anybody that I ever thought would have never gotten saved, it was him. But the Lord touched his heart somehow. Now, notice this. See in the outline, we must be careful to completely obey the Lord and not offer him compromises instead. We must be careful. And notice D, otherwise we will lose his blessings. Obedience brings peace and joy and blessings. Tonight, are you enjoying the blessings of the Lord of obedience? Are you having your devotions faithfully? Are you faithful to the Lord's house? You are. Because you're here. Are you praying for others? Do you forgive quickly? Do you forgive completely? Or holding a bitterness a little bit? Holding a grudge? Are you like David? Now, you understand, David was a man after God's own heart early in his life, and later on in his life, it cost him so much, the sins that he held on to. Tonight, let's learn to obey the Lord completely. Let's bow our heads toward a prayer. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here tonight, Holy Spirit's touched your heart, and you say, you know, Lord, there's something in my life that I know you want me to do, and I'm not doing it. Or maybe there's something you ought to stop doing, and you haven't given it up yet, just partially. We're going to have a word of prayer. Whatever the Lord wants you to do, would you come? Maybe you're here tonight, and or somebody you separated from years ago, but you haven't, you're not mourning for them. You're not praying for them. Folks, never give up on people. God never gave up on us. And we can never give up on people. Lord Jesus, will you speak to our hearts tonight? Thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for wanting to use us. Help us to be obedient Christians so that we have your joy and blessing in our life. And speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.